Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you once again for granting unto us these accounts, the preaching or the prophecy of Isaiah and the prophecy concerning the glories of your rule and reign and of your grace. And also we see in this account your grace revealed in both the healing of this lame man and also of the conversion of the salvation of these thousands who had been prepared through your word and by your spirit and granted unto them faith, and they responded. And so we thank you, O Lord, for this account. It is encouraging, again, to hear the words of Peter as he preaches your word, as he draws from Scripture and explains what is happening there, and also who proclaims your great victory over sin and death. We pray that you would enable us to embrace with joy the grace of God that is revealed here and the grace of God that is revealed in our lives, to once again recount these wonderful things. And also we pray that you would enable us to apply these truths to our lives today, tomorrow, and throughout the week. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you notice, when I ended that prayer, I used the phrase, in Jesus' name. That's a popular way to end prayer. Have you ever noticed that in the Lord's Prayer, we don't say, in Jesus' name? Have you ever saw that contrast? Well, why is it that the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray, but it doesn't mention Jesus' name? As a matter of fact, where in the Bible does that concept, in Jesus' name, come from? And the answer is in our text here today, in Acts chapter 3. We see again and again, look in verse 6 of chapter 3. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have do I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And again in chapter 4, and we haven't read it, but in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then again in verse 17, chapter 4, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name, the name of Jesus. When we pray in Jesus' name, what we're actually praying is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? The name is a revelation of a person and what they do. And so when we say in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer, what we're saying in the person of Jesus, in all that Jesus does, this is a kingdom prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Jesus' name. It is a heavenly perspective on earthly things. The things that we're praying about many times are earthly things, most of the things we pray about. But when we end the prayer with a heavenly perspective. In many ways, it's like the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That's a heavenly prayer as well, a heavenly orientation, perspective. And so it is, and so it should be that we live our days understanding life from a heavenly perspective. Proposition is in the bulletin in the outline. Our Lord Jesus Christ's heavenly ministry, including this healing that is recorded today, demonstrates his ongoing work of renewing the cosmos. Through faith in his name, we, his people, do his will as well as interpret and proclaim his sovereign acts in our time. We understand that as we go about day to day that Jesus reigns, that Jesus is Lord. And the things that are happening in our midst are because of Jesus. We acknowledge his personal involvement. We are his witnesses and instruments of his love and mercy to a lost and dying world. We follow him as disciples. He's the master teacher and we are his pupils. We are his students. And as we do so, we are also used by him to minister and to bless others. The question that arises as I read this text is, am I, like Peter and John, open to and aware of the needs around me? Peter and John went into the temple and pray in the hour of prayer. And notice verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Peter responded to the request of the needs of this man. He was aware of and considered this need. And so I think that's one thing that as we consider this text, as we work our way through, keep that in mind. It's both a revelation of what Jesus is doing, but it's what he's doing through you on earth. So let's look first of all, Christ's miracle in the temple. Or another way of saying it, gaining and maintaining a heavenly perspective on earthly things. We see in this text the continuing ministry of word and deed of Jesus Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit and the apostles. Here is an example, and it is significant. This is again a sermon of Peter. We see that now in verses 11 through verse 26. And again, this is a wonderful sermon, especially to that audience. Peter is preaching to Jewish people who knew their Bible, and he speaks to them personally about what God had promised and what God kept, how God kept that promise. We see this preaching. Notice what he says when he explains what just happened. Why, verse 12, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, did this. You see that? The first thing he does is he gives glory to God. And he speaks of God in a way that they understand, the God of our fathers. He is our God, and he is the one who is working here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob glorified his servant Jesus. Now notice what he says there. Whom you delivered up, you denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. This did not enable Peter to be popular, did he? He's bringing that same conviction of sin. You killed the Messiah. Your sins are great in this situation. Although he says, yes, you did it in ignorance. Verse 14, you denied the Holy One and just. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, of whom you see and know. Yes, faith which comes through him was given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, you brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, just as also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. You did it, but God did it. You are responsible, but yet ultimately this was God's predetermined counsel and foreknowledge. He determined your salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the name, in the person of Jesus Christ, and in our text we see this complete healing. This man who had been lame for 40 years, all his life. As I read this text, the one thing that strikes me is for a man who never experienced the ability to walk, he never practiced balancing on his feet and his legs. Imagine that. He is not only lifted up by Peter, but he is able to stand and to walk and to leap. It wasn't only that he was healed, but he was healed and given the ability to do all of that all at once. It was as if all of those 40 years are gone. And now he is completely whole. He who had no ability to work and to provide for himself or for others now is able to walk and to leap. And what does he do? He is walking and leaping and praising God. He's responding by giving to God the glory. Yes, he's clinging in the Greek. He's clinging to Peter and John in thankfulness, but he is praising God. Verse 8, walking and leaping and praising God. Another thing that struck me is it says in the text that he did this often, that often he was there at the Gate Beautiful. He may have been there for 40 years, or at least for a number of years. And as I read that and as I thought about it, I said to myself, I wonder if Jesus ever walked by him. Why didn't Jesus heal him then? Why does he heal him now? And the answer is, because this is the right time. This is the right place. And we see the effect of that healing brought salvation to a multitude of people in the right time, in the right place. There is a time and a place for God to answer our prayers. And sometimes that prayer, answer for that prayer is wait. It's not the right time for my purposes. You must continue on struggling against sin, struggling against whatever it is you're facing. God's timing is perfect. And here we see the perfect timing of God's grace, of the work of Jesus Christ in the healing of this lame man. Notice that we not only have this miracle in the temple, but we see the interpretation of this event. We have, again, that heavenly perspective, that biblical perspective of this situation. As a matter of fact, that's one of the ways that we define a miracle. A miracle in the Bible is something that God does and God explains what he does, the meaning behind it. And so Peter, beginning in verse 11, answers the question, what does this mean? They're greatly amazed. And Peter then says, I give credit where credit is due. Don't look at me. Don't look at us. Who did this healing? Jesus did. God did. He speaks from a heavenly perspective. He gives credit where credit is due. And as you look at this passage, you see him spanning redemptive history and connecting all of that to Jesus Christ, the servant. The greater than Moses, the greater than Abraham, the greater than David. It is Jesus' power and authority. He is the Lord over all things. Yes, he does speak to the people personally. The word you is found 5 times in our text, like I emphasized, that conviction of guilt. But then also his sufferings and death, his resurrection, his ascension, his reign, and his second coming. All of this is, again, presented by Peter. He presents the gospel. And in that presentation of the gospel, he is also speaking of the present work of Jesus Christ, including what just happened to this man and what will happen to the 5,000 in our text today. And so we see this miracle interpreted by the sermon of Peter. So what does that have to do with us today, this large text? Well, number one, God still is at work. Jesus is still healing and speaking today. And so one of the things that, again, why do we come to church? Why do we read our Bible? Why do you do that? Well, that's what a Christian does. Well, that's true. Why do you read your Bible? Well, one of the reasons we read our Bible, one of the reasons why we come to church is to be able to, again, get a heavenly perspective on earthly things. We are so busy during the week looking at, dealing with, working with earthly things. from taking a shower, from dressing ourselves, from going to work, going to school, going out, staying in, whatever it is that we do during the week, most of these things are earthly things. But yet, do we, even as we work with these earthly things, keep in mind that it's all related to heaven, to Jesus? That everything you do and everything you say, all that transpires around you, is all related to the things of heaven. In other words, do we have and do we practice that upward look? Without it, our lives are empty. It's the rest of the world lives like that. They live from a perspective of their heads being looking around or looking down, but not looking up. Do you understand that? The answers to the questions that they face are answered by looking around, looking at one another, or looking down, but they're not looking to heaven. They have no hope. And yet we are called to watch and pray, to look up, to talk to God, to fellowship with Him. In our private devotions, in our day, as we go about our days, in our family prayer time together, as we pray together as the people of God, we're called upon to pray with and for one another. And that's what we see in our text today. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. They gathered together with the people of God to pray. And so Jesus is still healing and speaking today, and He's healing us through prayer. I don't know if you actually realize that when you pray, that Jesus is actually working. What's He doing? He's getting your mind off of the world, per se, and getting your mind on Him, on heaven, on grace. Notice again that not only did this man get healed, but before that, he waited on the Lord. His timing, God's timing was perfect. And so it is with us, you and I, in our time of need. It's perfect. God doesn't give you everything you ask for when you ask for it, because if you did, that would not be good for you. Many times God has said to me, no. That's an answer to prayer. Many times God has said to me, wait. That's an answer to prayer. It is better for you to wait than it is for me to give you what you're asking for, but because it's not the right time, or this is not the right thing for you to ask for. Anyone ever ask, Lord, give me $1 million. Can you really handle $1 million? Oh, yeah, I'm sure I can. Wait and see. Notice in verse 12, the people saw it. Peter saw it, and he responded, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently on us? Notice that. We see that focus on the Lord. Don't look at us. Rejoice in the Lord. This is not what we have done, but this is what God is doing. Verse 13. He is the one that we are to rejoice in. Remind yourself what God has done for you, and one of the ways to do that is to tell others about it, right? Peter and John say, we are witnesses. Witnesses of what? Of what God has done, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been called to be witnesses of what God is doing in our lives. Have you ever shared your testimony, what God has done in your life, with another person? Do you give credit, like Peter does? Do you give credit where credit is due? When the grace of God is evident in your life, when God uses you, do you give credit where credit is due? You say, that's the Lord. When you're speaking with someone, or someone comes to you and needs counsel, and you give them biblical counsel, do you give honor to the Lord? You say, when they say, thank you for that, do you say, yeah, well, you're welcome, but that was the Lord that gave me that. That's the Lord's word. That's the Bible. Do you honor God when God uses you? Is it all about you, or is it all about Him? It's all about Him. How many answered prayers have you forgotten? We pray, and we pray as a congregation, and we pray as families, and we pray individually. And how many times has God answered your prayer, and you forgot you prayed it? Or you do realize that the Lord answered your prayer, and then a week later, a month later, can't remember that. There was a fellow who was a great prayer warrior. His name was George Mueller. And George Mueller lived in the 1800s, and by faith, he took care of thousands of orphans over his lifetime. Well, he prayed, and he kept a journal of the prayer. And in the journal, he had on one side of the page, he wrote the prayer request and the time when it was when he prayed it. And on the other side of the page, he wrote when it was answered. Okay? And he kept this journal for years and years and years. When he died, someone picked up and took those journals and counted that the Lord had answered 10,000 prayers. Specific prayers, date and time, were answered date and time. 10,000 answered prayers. He kept track of those things. Do we stop and consider when we're going through what we're going through, that do we forget what he has done 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? I'm so focused and overwhelmed by what I'm dealing with now. It's so great. I can't handle it. God, where are you? It's so small. The situation I'm dealing with is so big, and I'm so small. No, wait a second. God, you're bigger than the worst situation that I could ever face. Look what you did here, 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 here. You're going to bring me through. Peter says in verse 19, repent and be converted. For those who know not Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. For all, repent, have that change of mind and life. Be transformed by the things that are from above. Paul says that to us in Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And he goes on to describe that in chapter 3. Repent. Have that change of mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That heavenly mindedness. In order to be earthly good, you have to be heavenly minded. Is another way of summarizing what we've been saying. Some people say, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. I say just the opposite. No, no, no. You have to be heavenly minded to be able to be of any earthly good as a Christian. And so what we see here in our text is that of Peter and John. They are going into the house of prayer. They see a need of this man who is lame. And as you think about it, this man was asking for resources for alms so that he could get by, that he could live, because his legs were not able to do it. And so he is embracing what he thinks is the best way to meet his need. But what does Peter do? Peter says, you know what? I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. I'm not going to try to come up with that solution that you're asking me. I've got a better solution. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Permanent solution. No more asking for alms. You are now able to provide for yourself. You are now able to work. You are now able to walk. How many times that we have people coming to us, or we see people around us, and there are needs, and they think they know the solution to that need. Oh, if I only had this, if I only had that. We have the solution that they may have never thought of. What you need is Jesus. Have you thought about that? I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, glad that you state that. Can I explain it to you? Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. May God grant us opportunities to see those, open our eyes to see and to speak and to provide the real solution to the needs of those around us, shall we pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for sending your Spirit. We thank you, Father, also for sending the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit through Peter and John, this lame man who was enabled to immediately stand, to walk, to leap, and from his voice to praise you. We pray that you would enable us to be aware of how you have strengthened our feet, our legs spiritually, and we are able to perceive things from a heavenly perspective. Enable us to rejoice, to walk, and to leap, and to praise you for that insight. We thank you for your word, that you explain to us how things are. You give us that heavenly perspective. As we are caught up so often, Father, in the things of this world, we are about our callings that you have called us to. We pray that you would help us in the midst of our work, in our school, whatever we're doing for your glory, that we would not lose sight of you. We would walk in reliance upon you and your grace and your strength. We pray, O Lord, for the ability to be aware of those in need around us, whether it be our next door neighbor, or whether it be the person in line in the grocery store, or whether it be others that we meet in our day-to-day. Whatever the capacities, whatever the opportunities, help us, Lord, to be aware and to speak and to be that instrument of grace, as Peter and John were, in the life not only of this man, but of the thousands that heard the gospel proclaimed and were converted. So we pray, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit to guide and direct us. Grant unto us a hunger and desire for your word, and enable to be able to apply your word, to have that heavenly perspective. We pray these things now for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen.